Disappointment. It's defined as the feeling of sadness or displeasure, which is caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. And whether it's the depression that we feel whenever our vacation cruise ship breaks down in the middle of the ocean, or it's the despair that we experience whenever we're passed over for that promotion at work, disappointment is indeed a difficult dilemma that we're all going to be forced to face at some point in time. Now, it's possible that you're here this morning and you're dealing with the greatest disappointment that you've ever experienced. And if so, then it's my hope that this study will help you to learn how to deal with the disappointments of this world. Here in our study today, we're going to spend our time learning how to deal with disappointments. And as we continue to make our way through the book of 2 Samuel, we're going to discover that every believer needs to learn how to deal with disappointments through perseverance. We're also going to learn how every believer should deal with disappointments through compliance. And finally, we'll learn how every Christian should deal with disappointments through acceptance. And so with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18, because there we find three different men, each of whom are dealing with disappointments. Now, as you turn to 2 Samuel 18, I want to set the stage for our study today. And I want to remind you about the rebellion of David's third son, Absalom. You see, Absalom, he decided that he was better fit to rule the kingdom of Israel than his father was. And after going out and winning the hearts of the people of Israel, Absalom declared himself to be the new king. That being the case, well, David decided that it would be better for him to just leave the promised land altogether in order to avoid a bloody civil war. Unfortunately, Absalom and the entire army of Israel, they decided to pursue King David, and they decided to pursue his company of faithful followers so that they could try to kill him. And in our study last week, we learned about the supernatural victory that the Lord gave to David and his mighty men of war. Not only that, but we also learned that Joab and his men, they ended up killing Absalom there on the battlefield. And they did this despite the fact that David had asked them all to deal gently with his rebellious son. Well, now, here in our text today, we find Joab, and he's preparing to send the report of Absalom's death to King David. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at 2 Samuel chapter 18. I want to begin reading there at verse 19. There we learn that Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." So Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" "But whatever happens," he said, "let me run." So he said to him, "Run, Forrest, run." No, that's not what it says. He just says, "Run." But then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushites. Now, here in these verses, we're reintroduced to Zadok's son, Ahimaaz. And it'll help us to remember that Zadok was one of the high priests who had returned to Jerusalem at David's request. You see, David wanted Zadok to go and spy on Absalom so that he could deliver David the news about what Absalom was up to. Well, then, after Zadok learned about the military plans of Absalom, Zadok was then asked to send his son, Ahimaaz, to find David and provide him with this important military detail. There in 2 Samuel 17, we found Zadok's son, Ahimaaz, being sent to accomplish that very mission. And he provided David and his men with the military intel that he needed. He provided them with the information that they were waiting for. I guess Ahimaaz really liked that job of messenger. I guess he really enjoyed being the guy who was bringing the good news. And here in our text today, What we find him as, again, he's wanting to take the news. He's super excited about their victory over Absalom's army. And in all of his zeal, he's asking Joab if he could be the one to take the news of their victory to King David. Notice again there in verse 19. There Ahimaaz asked Joab, "Let me run now and take the news to the king how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." From this we see how the son of Zadok, he was really wanting to go and tell David the good news about their victory. However, what he failed to grasp was that this news, it wasn't all good news. There was actually some disappointing news. It was the disappointing news about David's son, Absalom. With this in mind, look with me there again at verse 20. There we find Joab denying Ahimaaz's request by declaring this. He says, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news." Here's why. "Because the king's son is dead." Here in this verse, we find Joab, he's helping Ahimaaz understand that the news being sent to David, it wasn't entirely good news. And not only that, but Joab also realizes here that the bearer of this news would be risking his own life because he was being sent to tell the king that they had killed his son. Now, in order to prove my point here that this messenger was risking their life, hold your place here in 2 Samuel 18. Turn with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 1. You see, it's in the first chapter of this book where we find another man. He's also bringing news to King, or at this point in time, it's not King David. King Saul had just been killed. So he's bringing news to David. And though Saul was a king who, well, he ended up making David's life completely miserable. Remember, Saul was constantly hunting David, wanting to kill David. And now that Saul is dead, you think that David would be rejoicing. But instead, David was actually upset by the news of King Saul's death. As a matter of fact, look with me there at 2 Samuel chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 6. There we find a man saying, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my lord." Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. So did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head. For your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Now here in these verses, we find David, he's actually putting an Amalekite man to death because that Amalekite man decided to put King Saul to death. And though King Saul was dying, this Amalekite man, according to his testimony, says, "I went ahead and ended his life." Now this Amalekite man probably thought that he would be rewarded for bringing the crown to David. And yet David responds to this news by killing the man who allegedly ended the life of King Saul. Now, from this, it's not hard to imagine how David might react to the news about the death of his own son. If this is how he reacts to the death of someone who tried to kill him, how would he react to the death of his own son? And we have to remember that David actually asked Joab and all the other commanders and all the men of Israel, all those mighty men who were following him, he asked them to deal gently with his son. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel 18, and I want to just quickly dip back into our text from last week. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 8, there we're reminded that the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. From this, we can see that it was David's desire for Absalom to be spared. And yet Joab went ahead and took it upon himself to kill David's rebellious son because he knew that Absalom would continue to be a thorn in the side of Israel's true king. And based on David's reaction to the death of King Saul, well, Joab probably knew that the person who told the king about the death of Absalom, they would have to be someone who knew how to handle this information with a great deal of care. For whatever reason, he probably figured that Ahimaaz, he just wasn't the man for the job. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 21. There we find Joab giving instructions to a Cushite man. He declares this, "Go tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. Now here in this verse, we find Joab. He's sending a Cushite man to tell David about the death of Absalom. And we know that this Cushite man was actually an eyewitness to Absalom's death because Joab commands him there by saying, "Go and tell the king what he had seen." Not what he had heard about, but what he had seen. He was an eyewitness, possibly even one of the military men who helped to kill Absalom. Therefore, rather than sending Ahimaaz with secondhand information, Joab decides to send a man who could give a firsthand account of Absalom's death. Now, as we consider the way that Joab ended up rejecting Ahimaaz's request to deliver the news to David, there's no doubt in my mind that Ahimaaz probably ended up a little bit disappointed by this denial. That being the case, we might ask, how easy would it have been for Ahimaaz to allow his disappointment to then turn into discouragement? Being denied this request, he could have walked off saying, "I just wanted to help. I just wanted to do my part," completely discouraged. I'm just trying to do something that I can do here, and I'm being denied, and now because of my disappointment, I'm going to become discouraged. Think about it. He could have allowed the discouragement or this disappointment of rejection to become discouragement, and then discouragement oftentimes turns into depression. You see, when disappointment becomes discouragement, discouragement quickly turns into depression, and then depression typically sidelines us from doing what we ought to be doing. Therefore, if Ahimaaz would have allowed the disappointment of Joab's denial to turn into discouragement, his discouragement would have quickly turned into depression, and his depression would have kept him from serving his king. And his depression would have kept him from ultimately serving the Lord. Thankfully, Ahimaaz, he didn't allow his disappointment to turn into discouragement. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 22, because there Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushites." Well, in other words, yeah, you're going to let this guy go first, but can I at least run behind him? He didn't allow discouragement or the disappointment that he experienced. He didn't allow that to turn into discouragement, but instead he dealt with his disappointment with faith-based persistence. It was with perseverance that he continued to ask Joab, "Hey, can I run anyway?" Rather than giving up on his desire to serve the king in this way, Ahimaaz continued to seek approval from Joab so that he could be used in the way that he could be used. With this in mind, we should notice again there in the middle of verse 22. There Joab responded to Ahimaaz, the second request here, he declares this, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" Now here in this verse, we find Joab, he's attempting to discourage Ahimaaz from his desire to deliver the news. However, this only made him more persistent. It only caused Ahimaaz to persevere in requesting this job. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 23. There Ahimaaz told Joab, "But whatever happens, let me run. Whatever you decide, let me run." From this we see that Ahimaaz, he wasn't about to give up on his desire to serve the king. He wasn't going to allow disappointment to turn into discouragement and then turn into depression, which would sideline him from doing what he felt like he needed to do. He wasn't about to take no for an answer, and rather than allowing his disappointment to become discouragement and depression, Ahimaaz persisted until he was finally given approval. You would notice with me again there in verse 23, because there Joab says to him, "Run." Now I'm going to guess that Joab here is probably thinking, "Hey, you know what? The Cushite, he has a huge head start. Ahimaaz, he'll never catch up. So there's no big deal with me letting him run at this point." Chances are he believed that Ahimaaz had no chance of catching up with the first runner. Therefore, rather than continuing to deny the relentless request of this persistent man, Joab finally agreed to let him go. Now, if that's the case, then Joab greatly underestimated the passionate drive of this young man. And though the first man had a huge head start, Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain, which means that he took the long way around and still outran the Cushite man. Now, as we consider the example of the way that this man was persistent and persevering in his request, it's important for us to understand that disappointment ought to be driving us to become servants who persevere. Every disappointment, it could result in discouragement, but rather than allowing it to become a discouragement to us, we need to let it drive us to become servants who persevere. Now, with this in mind, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. And as you turn to Luke 8, we should take a moment to acknowledge what I think is obvious. Because the fact is this, life is filled with disappointments. Now, maybe you don't know that yet. Maybe you haven't discovered that yet. Give it a week. You'll soon learn that life is filled with disappointments. And when we were young, when we were immature children, we really didn't know how to deal with all these disappointments. There would be something that was disappointing, and our reaction was typically immature. You know, we would blame someone when things didn't go our way. We would get angry and lash out when things didn't go our way. The fact of the matter is that as adults, we should have outgrown this immature phase of life. As adults, we should outgrow this immaturity. But the fact is this, there are still many adults in the world today who are still dealing with disappointments, just like their children. Blaming, lashing out, allowing disappointments to become discouragement. Rather than learning how to deal with the disappointments of this world, these adults, they would rather just find someone to blame so that they can hold others responsible for those disappointments. Like it helps. Like I'll be less disappointed if I just find someone to blame. And while many people are satisfied with blaming those who appear to be directly responsible for causing their disappointments, there are many Christians who end up laying the blame for their disappointments at the feet of God. In other words, these Christians tend to think that since God could have made things go their way and then decided not to, then he's ultimately responsible for their disappointments. When things don't go my way, it must be God's fault because ultimately he's sovereign, right? He could have made things work out for me. And since he didn't, well, he must not love me. And we allow the disappointment to become discouragement and then discouragement to become depression. And the next thing you know, we're saying, well, I'm not going to serve him then. And I'm not going to pray to him anymore because obviously he doesn't answer my prayers. Wah, wah, wah. These believers begin to hold God responsible for every disappointment we experience, and then they end up discouraged in their relationship with God, and as a result, they stop serving and they stop praying. That being the case, it's important for us to understand that the people of faith, Christians, we shouldn't be discouraged by our disappointments. No, instead, every disappointment should cause us to become persistent in our prayers as we persevere in our relationship with God. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 18, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There Luke tells us that Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And this is the parable. Jesus says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, as Jesus asks this question about will he really find faith on the earth as it applies to those who persevere in persistent prayers, we have to ask, would Jesus find faith in this room? Do we really believe God enough to say that though I'm disappointed that God didn't work this thing out in the way that I hoped he would, I am going to continue to pray because I believe that God is better than that unjust judge who eventually helped out that widow? Would Jesus find faith in this room? Would Jesus find a group of believers who persevere in their prayers? Or would he find a bunch of depressed believers who are completely discouraged because God's disappointed us one too many times? Much like this widow, we too should continue to bring every disappointment before the Lord and cry out to him and say, God, help me with my disappointment. Help me with this person who's disappointing me. Help me to overcome all of this. Because listen, those who truly have faith in God, they will also persevere in persistent prayers. And much like Ahimaaz, who continued to ask Joab, hey, let me go. Let me do this. He didn't allow discouragement or disappointment to become discouragement. Instead, he allowed the disappointment to create a perseverant desire, a persistent desire to do what he felt like he was called to do, and he continued to ask Joab. And so, too, we should continue to ask Jesus. We should continue to ask Jesus for his blessings so that we can serve him according to the gifts and according to the abilities that he's given to us. And listen, not only should we deal with disappointments through perseverance, but we should also deal with every disappointment through compliance. Now, if this is our focus, let's turn back to 2 Samuel 18, because there we find the obedient compliance of the Cushite man. If you would, look with me beginning there at verse 24. There we learn that David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes, and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there's another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. Now here in these verses, we find this watchman of David. He's climbing up to the top of the roof, which was there at the city gates. Because there at the city gates, well, David was waiting for word about the war. He wanted to know, did they win? Did they lose? And he knew that if there were a bunch of people running from the woods, they lost. But there was one guy. Oh, wait, no, there was a second guy. And David assumed that they both had news with them. As this watchman began to scan the horizon, he spots these two runners, and he knows that these guys are bringing the news. And I'll remind you that one of these runners was the Cushite soldier who was first sent by Joab, and the other runner was Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, who left second. And though Ahimaaz was the second man to leave from the battlefield, he ended up outrunning the Cushite man. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 27. There we learn that the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Now, I don't know if he just kind of looked weird when he ran. Maybe he just kind of flailed his arms and just kind of looked like he didn't know what he was doing. Or maybe he was just like a really fast runner. Maybe there's like this cloud of dust behind him, like the road runner. We don't know, but there was something about the way that he ran that the watchman was able to say, hey, that looks like Ahimaaz. And the king said, he is a good man. He comes with good news. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. The king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Now here in these verses, we discover that Ahimaaz was actually the first man to arrive there in Mahanaim. And as he found himself face to face with King David, he declares, blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my Lord and King. Now Ahimaaz probably thought that with this declaration, with this proclamation, there would be great rejoicing. You know, hats would be thrown up into the air. People would start dancing. He probably figured that David would respond with rounds of rejoicing. There would be songs of praise. But that's not what happened. No. All David wanted to know about was the well-being of his son Absalom. All of a sudden, Ahimaaz, the man who was so excited to bring news to King David, he had nothing to say. And so he sat there in silence, waiting for the Cushite man to arrive. At that point in time, as Ahimaaz says, I don't know what's going on with your son, David seems to have known that the news of his son was probably in the mouth of the second runner. And so he commands Ahimaaz to step aside so that he could receive the report that he was really waiting for. And it wasn't long before the Cushite man arrived with the news about Absalom's death. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 31. There we read, just then the Cushite man came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord, the king. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Now here in these verses, we find this Cushite man who was originally sent by Joab first, and he's arriving after Ahimaaz with his report. And I'm going to guess that, you know what, it might not be so much that he was a slower runner. I'm just guessing that the weight of his news slowed him down. You see, many commentators like to focus on how fast Ahimaaz was, and maybe he was a fast runner. But we also have to take into account that this Cushite man was probably in no great hurry to get back to Mahanaim. Remember, David is the one who killed that Amalekite man because he brought news about the death of Saul. And I'm guessing that this Cushite man knew all about that. I'm guessing that he was thinking, you know what? I'm not going to focus so much on running fast. I'm going to run, but I'm going to be thinking about how I'm going to deliver this information to the king. As we read the story, I can't help but to remember, well, my own childhood. You know, I was one of those kids who liked to cut up in class. And eventually the teacher grows tired of kids like me. And so it's off to the principal's office. I would be sent to the principal's office. And you know, the minute I was sent out of the room, I knew that there was nobody making me get to the principal's office as quickly as I possibly could. And so I would take my time and kind of work my way through different hallways and disrupt other classes and cut up all the way there. I would eventually arrive at the principal's office, yeah. But you better believe that the time it took me to get from the classroom to the principal's office, I had already crafted in my mind the story I was going to tell, which would make me look a little bit better than I actually was. I'm guessing that this Cushite man was probably kind of like that, taking his time and thinking in his mind about how he's going to present this news, which was probably hard to hear. I'm guessing that this man was also disappointed that he had been chosen for this task. You know, there's Ahimaaz offering his service to go. And yet Joab turns around and points to the Cushite and says, you're going. Disappointment. Why me? Of all these guys who are here, why me? Why do I have to be the one to go and risk my life telling the king that we just killed his son? I'm guessing that when he was chosen, he was greatly disappointed. And listen, he could have dealt with that disappointment in a few ways. Consider, He could have dealt with this disappointment by simply returning to his homeland of Cush. He could have said, I'm out of here. I'm not going to risk my life for this. I'm going back to Cush. But he didn't. Instead, he dealt with his disappointment by complying to the command of Joab. He could have taken the cushy way out, but he didn't. He complied. He obeyed. He did what Joab commanded him to do. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at verse 32, because there again the king says to this Cushite man, is the young man Absalom safe? And I love the wisdom that comes out of this man's mouth and the way that he responds to David's question. Notice there where he says, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Here in this verse, we see how this Cushite man ended up dealing with the disappointment of being sent on this fool's errand. He dealt with that disappointment by accomplishing this tough task with heavenly wisdom. He complied to the command of his leader, Joab, but he delivered the news in such a way that, well, he might not lose his life. And though he wasn't the first messenger to arrive in Mahanaim because he probably took his time getting there, he was actually the first man who arrived with the news that the king was waiting for. And he served the king in a very important way by helping the king to understand that his son was now dead. As we consider his example, I would argue that every Christian should also deal with disappointment through the same sort of compliant obedience. And in order to explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel and turn with me to Luke chapter 22. You see, it's in Luke 22 where we find Jesus. He's dealing with the disappointment of the fact that he's about to go and die on a cross and suffer the most grueling death. But before going and accomplishing our salvation there on the cross, Jesus asks his heavenly Father if there was any other way to provide salvation for sinners. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Luke 22. I want to begin reading at verse 39. There in verse 39, Luke tells us that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as was he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And when he was withdrawn from them, about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him and being in agony. In other words, he's suffering great disappointment at this point in time because he knows he's about to die on the cross. And it says that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, I don't know if you've ever been so disappointed that you began to sweat great drops of blood. But that's a great deal of agony. That's a great deal of disappointment. As a result, we find Jesus persevering with persistent prayers indeed. And he's asking God the Father, is there any other way to do this? Is there a second way that we didn't consider in eternity past? Now, if there was some other way, then Jesus' death on the cross would be, well, cruel. If there was some other way, if there was some other hoop that he could jump through, then Jesus' death on the cross, it would have been pointless for him to suffer in this way. Unfortunately, there was no other way. And when all of the religions in this world tell you that there's another way besides Jesus Christ, God the Father says no. There is no other way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way because God is a just judge who must perfectly punish every single sin. And what this means is that God the Father can either punish sinners for the sins that they've committed, thereby fulfilling his judicial nature, or he can send a replacement to die in our place. He can send a Savior who will take the punishment that we deserve so that we can receive the forgiveness that we don't deserve. And thankfully for us, well, God the Father sent God the Son in the form of a man to die for our sins upon the cross so that we could receive the forgiveness that we don't deserve. But before completely complying to the command of the Father to die there on that cross, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the humanity of Jesus cries out in great agony, hoping that there might be some other way. But then after discovering that there was no other way to save sinful men, Jesus dealt with his disappointment with complete compliance to the will of his heavenly Father. He was compliant, though it was difficult, though it was disappointing, though he knew that the task was going to be tough. He was compliant. And from our Lord's example, I'm here to tell you that those who trust in Christ should learn how to deal with life's disappointments by living in complete compliance to the will of God. And yes, even if this means it's going to result in more disappointments. There are times when we see what God's Word says and it is disappointing because we don't want to do it. It's going to be painful. It's going to be tough. We're going to have to give something up that we don't really want to give up, but there it is. God's Word says it, and it's disappointing. Listen, the disappointments that we all attempt to avoid because we see what God's Word says, we don't like what it says, and so we try to act like we don't know what it meant. Well, how can we really know what God meant by that? You know, or else you wouldn't be trying to explain it away. But we try to avoid those disappointments. And I'm here to tell you that if we try to avoid the disappointments of obeying God, it only ends up driving us into a life of disobedience, which then only results in even more disappointments as we face the punishment of God. We have to understand that those who fail to comply with the will of God, they only end up dealing with even greater disappointments in the long run. This brings us to our final point because, listen, when we fail to deal with disappointments through perseverance and when we fail to deal with the disappointments of this world through compliance, we're eventually forced to deal with the disappointments of this world through acceptance. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you would, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 18 because there we find David learning how to accept the death of his son Absalom. But this is our focus. Look with me beginning there at verse 33, because there we learn that the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son." Here in this verse, we find David reacting to the news about his son. And while it's true that Absalom was this rebellious son who was attempting to kill his own father, David was still a father who really loved his son. He was still a father whose greatest desire was to have a restored relationship with his son. Unfortunately, now that Absalom was dead, this was completely impossible. As a result, David began to deal with this disappointment by mourning the death of his son. And under normal circumstances, it would have been right for a father to deal with the disappointment of his son's death by grieving and mourning over the untimely death of his son. However, these weren't normal circumstances. Remember, Absalom was the one who murdered his older brother and then led the entire nation astray by convincing the Israelites to reject God's chosen king. With that being the case, David's military commander, Joab, well, he decided that it was time to kill Absalom. And as David began to respond to this disappointment with mourning, then Joab comes along and says, "You got to stop mourning. You got to stop dealing with this disappointment by crying, because it's time to celebrate with your men." As a matter of fact, look with me there at 2 Samuel 19. I want to begin reading at verse 1 because there we learn that Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, 'The king is grieved for his son.' when the people stole back into the city that day? As people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither prince nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well." Now here in these verses, we find Joab rebuking the king for the way that he decided to deal with his own disappointment. And while he should have shown his gratitude to all of the men who stood with him throughout the time of Absalom's rebellion, David instead dealt with his disappointment by disgracing those who risked their lives to defend the king and his family. And not only did Joab rebuke David, but he also challenged him to encourage his men, go out and celebrate with them because they secured the victory for David. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 7. There Joab declares, "Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, "There is the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent. Now here in these verses, we find David. He's receiving the rebuke of his military captain. And though he was still grieving the death of his son inside, David quickly accepted the outcome of this war. He accepted the fact that Absalom was dead, and he returned to the gates of Mahanaim so that he could rejoice with his men and celebrate the victory that the Lord gave them. And from this, we see then that there are times when we must simply accept those things that disappoint us. There are times when we simply just need to accept the things that happen. And in order to further explain what I mean by that, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Now, as you turn to Romans 8, I want to remind you that David was not only the king of Israel, but he was also the Supreme Court judge of Israel. Therefore, as the Supreme Court judge of Israel, it was actually his responsibility to punish his son Absalom because Absalom had murdered his older brother. But rather than applying biblical justice to the life of his son, David allowed him to escape from the just condemnation of God's law. And while David was the one who then gave Absalom a platform to engage in his rebellious insurrection, God is the one who ended up saying, "No, I'm not going to let this happen." It was David's decision to let Absalom go free, but it was God's decision to say he's not going to go free. God created the conditions so that Absalom could be caught in that tree and killed by Joab. Now, the judgment of the Lord, it was definitely a disappointment to David. And yet David had to eventually accept the fact that God was right in allowing Absalom to die. From this, we must understand that there are things that happen in our life that we're going to view as a disappointment. But that doesn't mean that it's necessarily not God's will. There's going to be things that we experience that disappoint us greatly. But let's not get mad at God about it. God's the one who chose to allow it. And we must come to grips with the fact that God decided to allow that thing that disappointed us. Now, when God decides to allow those things that disappoint us, it doesn't necessarily mean that it fits within his perfect will. I don't think it was God's will for Absalom to kill his older brother. I don't think it was God's will for Absalom to go and start that insurrection. But remember, that was a reaction to David's adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, which I don't think was a part of God's will. You see, God gives us free will. And we can go do things and then suffer the repercussions of those things. And God allows those things to happen within his permissive will. It's not a part of his perfect will, but it's certainly a part of his permissive will. And God decided to allow Absalom to engage in this insurrection, but at a point in time, God finally just said, that's it, you're done. And so God allowed it. And David had to just learn how to accept it. God decides to permit the very thing that causes our disappointments. And since God allowed it, we would do better, like David, to learn how to just live with it and accept it. Christian, listen, God doesn't always keep us from being hurt by those things that disappoint us. However, he is able to take every disappointment and work it together for our good. And that's the good news here. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Romans 8, I want to look at verse 28. There Paul declares, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Or in other words, Paul is telling us here that God is taking everything that happens to us, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's a part of his perfect will, or whether it's just something that he permitted. He takes it all, and he begins to work it together for the good of those who love him. Therefore, those who have been called according to his purpose, we need to just learn how to accept every disappointment. Don't get mad at God. Don't become discouraged or depressed or distressed because God allowed something bad to happen. Accept it. And by faith, just rest in the fact that God is going to take that very thing that disappointed you, and he's going to work it for your good. Maybe your disappointment today is that there's a sickness in the family. You have a loved one who's dying. And you're like, why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? Listen, I'm here to tell you that the Lord might have allowed a sickness in your family to provide you with a perfect opportunity to reach out to those unbelievers in your family. So don't be disappointed, but rather accept the situation and use it to serve your Savior. Maybe you're broke and maybe you don't know how you're going to get out of the financial pit that you're in. And you're getting mad at God about your financial situation. I'm here to tell you that maybe God is allowing you to suffer financially right now because he wants to get you and your family praying together about your financial situation so that God could then bless you financially so that your kids can grow up watching God provide for you. You ever thought about that? Don't get mad. Don't be disappointed. But rather accept the situation and serve your Savior. Maybe you're disappointed with your spouse. Maybe you've been praying for them. Oh God, please change them. Fix them. They seem to be broken. Maybe you're disappointed because they argue about everything. And yeah, you're saying, I'm praying persistently that God would change them. But hey, maybe God's trying to change you. What? Yeah. Maybe God's not changing them because he's trying to change you. Don't be disappointed, but rather accept the situation and serve your Savior. Without debate, we're all going to live a life that's filled with disappointments. We're all going to live a life that's filled with disappointments. And while our natural reaction is to respond to these disappointments in all sorts of sinful ways, I'm here to tell you that the Lord wants to help us to deal with every disappointment. He wants to help us to deal with that through perseverance, so that we learn how to pray with persistence. He wants us to deal with disappointments through compliance so that we learn how to obey him even when we don't want to. He wants to help us to learn how to deal with disappointments through acceptance so that we can simply learn how to just rest in his perfect and in his permissive will. Then, when disappointments come, we don't have to be discouraged or depressed or distressed, but we can allow our disappointments to drive us back to the Lord. And that's my encouragement for you here this morning. Allow every disappointment to simply drive you back to the Lord, because listen, the Lord is the one who can take every disappointment and work it together for our good. Do you believe that? Would Jesus find faith here at Calvary South Austin this morning? Because if so, then he would find a group of people who truly believe that he can take every disappointment and work it for our good. And so as you suffer through those disappointments, then I encourage you to deal with them through perseverance, compliance, and acceptance, all for the glory of God. Let's pray.